word of the Lord today, if you'll turn with me, please, in the book of Acts, in chapter 13. Acts chapter number 13. Now, I want to pick up where I left off several weeks ago, going back a few weeks back. Matter of fact, it's been about 6 weeks ago, 5 or 6 weeks ago, when we introduced this subject, and I said then that we would probably come back to it later on. I've been working on these and praying about what God would have us to say in some of these other messages along the same thread of things in the Scriptures. But I don't know, 5, 6 weeks ago, March the 27th, whatever many weeks ago that's been, we introduced the idea of God testifying about His servants. We did so with the person called Abraham, and how the Lord said in Genesis 18, "For I know him." I know him. Now, when it comes down to it, he said, as the Lord speaking, God the Father to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and he said, we can't keep from Abraham what we're going to do in the days ahead, but I must disclose this thing unto him, for I know him, that he will direct his family, and he will direct his home in the way of right, and he will do righteousness and work righteousness. And God gave us a testimony about Abraham. And I wonder if the Lord were to testify about you and about me, what his testimony would be. And that this morning I want us to see again how God testifies of one of his choice servants in the Word of God. Today it'll be the character of David. If you have your place in Acts chapter 13 and are able and willing, I would ask you to stand with us and we'll reverence the reading of the Word of the Lord. Acts chapter 13 and in verse number 21. The word of the Lord says, "And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. When he had removed him, that is, he removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony." That is, God gave testimony of David. "And said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." That's God's testimony about David, that he was a man after God's own heart and that he would fulfill the will of God. Look at verse number 36. The Bible says, "For David, after that he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption." You can be seated this morning. Thank you for standing with us and reverencing the word of the Lord. I want to preach, if God will help me for a few moments today, on God's testimony about David. God's testimony about David. We saw his testimony about Abraham. Now I want us to look at his testimony about David. Verse number 22 said that God gave a testimony and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all of my will." Now, this name David is found in the Scripture in extraordinary measure. Matter of fact, David is the last human name mentioned in the Old Testament. It is the first human name mentioned in the New Testament. And it is the lineage through which God would send His Son Jesus, through the house and the lineage of David. I believe just to have one's name mentioned in the Bible at all is extraordinary. To have the God of heaven actually provide a testimony in a person's behalf is hardly imaginable. But my friend, when we stand, any of us, in the presence of God, we realize about ourselves, as Isaiah did, we are a people of unclean lips. We realize about ourselves, as the Apostle Paul did, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" We realize concerning ourselves, as the Apostle Peter did, "I am a sinful man." The Bible declares, as it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But for the God of heaven to step forward and look upon any of us, the work He has wrought in our lives, the plan He has for us, and then to testify of anything about us that was good would certainly be of the mercies of God and the work of God in our lives. And the Lord, it says, as He testifies here, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all of my will. The most profound thing said of David is God's testimony that he was a man after my own heart. The key word here is heart. This is how God selected David. This is how the Lord sought after and put his anointing on David. Samuel would go into the house of Jesse, according to the word of the Lord, to anoint a king for Israel. But Samuel, when he arrived, expected Eliab, the physically impressive son of Jesse, to be the selection of God. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not upon his countenance, nor the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. That's how God selected David. He found him a man after God's own heart. And the Lord saw his heart. What mattered to God when he testified of David is to what was on the inside of David. What matters to God about you and me is that he knows our heart. He knows who you really are on the inside. If you really love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, the Lord knows about it. You remember whenever the Lord asked Peter about his love for him. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And he said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love you. He said, then feed my sheep, feed my lamb, feed my sheep. Three times the Lord asked him if he loved him. But that last time he asked him, Peter said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. In other words, Lord, I don't really know my own heart. I'm trying. I want to do right. I want to do my best. I want to serve you. But Lord, you know who I really am and where I really stand. There is nothing hidden from the Lord this morning. He knows who you really are. You can fool some of the people some of the time, all the people some of the time, some of the people all the time. But you can never fool the Lord any of the time. He knows who you really are. He knows who you are on the inside. And if God were to step forward this morning, I'd stand at the microphone and give a word of testimony concerning you and me, I wonder would he say what he said about David, that you're a person or a man or an individual with a heart for God, a man after God's own heart. And that's what the Bible said God's testimony was about David. Let me give you a few things, by the way. Brother Randy, I want you to make a note. Brother Randy told me recently he's been studying a book about David and so forth. And he said, Brother Toby, have you ever preached about David? I said, Brother Randy, I've been preaching to you probably 10 or 12 years now. I've preached a bunch about David. He said, I don't think I've ever heard you preach about David. So I want you to make a note this morning, Brother Randy. I'm preaching about David this morning. God's testimony about David. David is a man who had the spirit that God desires. He had the spirit that God desires. Isaiah 66:2 says this, but to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Notice the kind of man of whom God takes notice. He takes notice of a man that has a poor and contrite spirit. That word poor means depressed in spirit or in circumstances. One who is broken. The word contrite means to be smitten, to be maimed, to dejected, a wounded spirit. We think of David as a giant slayer, a king, a mighty man in battle, but God saw his heart in the quiet places. God, he got God's attention when he wept for Absalom, when he had mercy on Saul, when he yielded himself as a sheep to the great shepherd. My friend, this is, as the world would recognize it, a month that is recognized all around the world. By the way, there's a few reasons why this month is recognized all around the world. Maybe the more important one is that June is National Dairy Month. That'd be a lot better to celebrate what most of this world celebrates into.
truth. Amen. Praise God for milk and for cheese and for ice cream. And if it wasn't for dairy, I'd probably be half a size of what I am. I mean, June is National Dairy Month, and I treasure that much more than what it is the rest of this world seems to be noticing. But around the world, the persons of perversion have anointed this month as a celebration of their sin. And they call it pride. And I'm going to tell you some pride's a sin in itself. And being proud of your sin is a sin. And my friend, prancing about with pride in your sin is a sin. And if you want to know what Romans 1 looks like, all you got to do is look around you in the world we're living in today and to see the days of a reprobate life and a reprobate mind. And David was not a man of pride. He didn't march about declaring his sin. He didn't march about declaring his foibles and shortcomings. But he was a man with a poor and contrite spirit. God's not interested in how mighty and how strong and how great and how proud you are. He's interested in how broken that you are and how contrite that you are. And when you come before God with the right spirit, God notices and He cares. He said, I notice that man. I look on the man who has a poor and contrite spirit. And that man who, He said in the latter part of the verse, trembleth at my word. A man that trembles at the word of God. Trembling, that is, to be fearful, afraid, reverential. And David had a spirit that God desires, for he respected the word of God. Oh, my friend, whenever we are out of line, it ought to bother us if we're out of line. And when we are not right with God, it ought to bother us if we're not right with God. And when we're not measuring up, it ought to bother us if we don't measure up. Amen. When we come in the presence of God to pray, to worship, to seek the Lord, to know the Lord, how we ought to come with reverence, we ought to come with fear and trembling. We ought to come before God, my friend, knowing that He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. And we ought to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt us in due time. This morning I sat back to the back just a moment in the back Sunday school room, and Brother Tom was in the middle of a lesson talking about Samuel, and I don't know whatever else he said throughout the lesson right about then. He looked at the rest of those boys and girls in Sunday school class and he said, the Lord promised us if we'd humble ourselves, under the mighty hand of God, He'd exalt us in due time. And I thought, that's right about Samuel. It's right about David. And it is right about you and me, friend. Have no need any of us strutting around like peacocks this morning. Have a rather tremble at the word of God. Have a broken, a poor, and a contrite spirit. Have David have the spirit that God desires. So when the Bible says that he's a man after God's own heart, that is, he had a spirit that God desired. He had the heart of God in him. He had a desire for God in him. He had the spirit that God desires. Then secondly, this morning I want to say that David offered the sacrifice that God desires. The sacrifice that God desires. In Psalm 51, which David wrote, in verse 17 he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. David wrote these words in his repentance after his great and public sin with Bathsheba. He knew there were not enough lambs or calves, my friend, to put on the altar to satisfy God. But God is interested in brokenness and contrition. These are the tools of repentance. You see, David saw his sin as God declares it. And David didn't say, well, my sin's really not a big deal. He didn't say, well, you know, I've sinned and I've done wrong, but God really don't matter. Or God really doesn't care and it really doesn't matter. And my friend, as one said on the sign in one of these parades a few years ago, said, God knows what we're doing and He does not care. The first half of that's true. God knows what you're doing. But He does care. And David saw his sin as God declares it. The reason David was a man after God's own heart was because he saw his sin as God sees sin. God sees sin as something wicked and vile. Man makes so little of sin, especially his own sin, that God makes so much of sin. Not once did David complain that the penalty for his sin was unjust, too harsh, more than he deserved, but he hated the wicked thing in his own life. And if you'll be a man after God's own heart, you're going to have to learn to hate sin, not just everybody else's sin, but the sin that abides in your own flesh. And when you hate the sin that is in you, then you're having the heart and the mind of God. When you desire to do different, desire to do better, you have this one thing I do, putting behind, I've been forgetting those things which are behind, the pressing towards the mark of the high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus. He saw his sin as God declares it. He's not making excuses. He's trying to instead make a pathway to God, to seek after God, to know the Lord, to get right with God. He saw his sin as God declares it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. He saw his sin so big that cutting the throat of a lamb wouldn't be enough by itself. He saw his sin so big that a religious work without his heart being in it wouldn't measure up. Can't just run down to the temple and give the Lord another goat or another calf or another heifer. I can't just put another dollar in the offering plate. What God wants is my heart to be broken, my spirit to be changed, the inner man to be made new. And David knew that's what pleased God, the sacrifice that God desired. He saw his sin as God declares it. He acknowledged his sin as God demands. And Nathan faced David and confronted him, saying, "Thou art the man." Listen, I don't have time for the Sunday school lesson, but David had sinned and he had committed adultery, and then he had done a great deal of wicked things to cover up his sin, and it had not worked. And now Nathan, the prophet of God, is standing there with his finger in David's face, saying, "Thou art the man. While you've judged others, you're the one that's guilty, David." And to my feeling, when Nathan faced David and confronted him, saying, "Thou art the man," David did not deny, obviously, or avoid responsibility. His words were, and I quote, "I have sinned against the Lord." When you get to that place, you can do business with God. So long as you're saying, "Lord, it ain't so bad, and I hadn't done so much, and you know, so-and-so's in worse shape than what I am," then you'll never get anywhere with God. But when you will own up to your own sin, when you'll acknowledge your own sin, this is the sacrifice that God desires, for a man to contritely acknowledge his sin. That's what David did, friend. He had the sacrifice. He offered the sacrifices that God desired. Have not, friend, he not only saw his sin as God declares it, acknowledged his sin as God demands it, he confessed his sin as God desired it. Oh, he confessed his sin to God. That was a broken hearted for his sin. For 7 days after this encounter with Nathan, David went before the Lord. He prayed for the child that was stricken sick because of David's sin. He made the statement, "And my sin is ever before me." And my friend, it bothered him, and he wept over his sin. I'm so thankful for the promise of 1 John 1:9, that if we will confess our sin, he is faithful. See, we were not faithful, or else we wouldn't have sinned. But when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God and the Lamb forevermore. He, my friend, he sought forgiveness for sin that God delivers. He sought forgiveness for sin that God delivered. He asked God for forgiveness, and he sought mercy, and that's what God did. He gave him forgiveness and mercy. He wrote in Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression." He sought mercy. He sought forgiveness. And God delivered it for him. These are the sacrifices that God demands. Broken heart and a contrite spirit. David's a man after God's own heart because he displayed the sorrow that God desires. Psalm 51 is what he writes in the aftermath of the acknowledgement of his sin before the prophet Nathan. And he said that verse, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, have blot out my transgressions." And then he says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was sheep in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part." Lord, you want me to be honest is what you want. You want me to come before you, not pretend, not put on, and not make excuses, but to be honest. He desires truth in the inward part. "And in the hidden part shalt thou make known wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." He's asking for restoration. "Hide thy face from my sin, and blot out all mine iniquities." Boy, that's a big prayer he's asking of the Lord. That's much that he is asking of God, but he has faith in a big God that is able to put away his sin. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." In other words, Lord, I'll go back into service if you'll let me. I'll work for you. I'll labor for you. I will serve you if you'll just let me. "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, oh God, and thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." I've gotten in such a bad shape I can't praise the Lord, what he's telling us. "But Lord, if you'll forgive me, I'll praise again. If you'll restore me, I'll worship again. If you'll help me, I'll lift my hands one more time. I'll open my mouth and shout hallelujah once again. I'll praise the Lord if you'll just help me and forgive me." Boy, there's nothing in the world make you want to shout, praise God, and worship the Lord, than to realize your sins have been forgiven. Oh, my friend, have the joy of sins forgiven, the bliss, the blood washed new. I'm glad, thank God. You ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. Hallelujah. "Thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." David's king, any animal in the whole country he could have. Every animal in the whole country he could have. He's an absolute monarch. He has full authority. There is nothing withheld from him. He could have anything and he could give it to God. He said, "Lord, if I knew that 1,000 sheep, I would get my sins cleansed, I'd just give it. I'd just do it." But you don't desire that. What you're looking for, the sacrifices of God, are a broken heart, a broken and contrite heart. "Oh God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness." In other words, when I get my heart right, when I get my spirit right, when I get the inner man right, it won't be about the sheep and the oxen and the goats and the calves and the heifers. When I get all this on the inside right, and I bow before God to worship, you'll be pleased with the right heart. You'll be pleased with the right spirit. And that's what you'll be pleased with burnt offerings. He said you'll be more pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offering, with a whole burnt offering. "Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." When this thing in here gets right, then I can go to the altar and know I can do business with God. Amen. David displayed sorrow that God desires. I want you to know something this morning. If you are lost and in sin and have never been born again, God's not pleased with you. He's not pleased with the way you live. He's not pleased with sin. You're not okay as you are. We're living in a day where everybody wants to affirm everything and everybody, and act like everybody's okay and everything's okay, and everything's going to be all right, but it's not all right and it's not okay. And God is not pleased with sin. He's not pleased, my friend, with the way that we live. And my friend, God is not in the business of trying to make you miserable, but He is in the business of wanting you to be sorry. And wanting you to have sorrow over your sin. And David's sorrow over his sin was real. And my friend, he had sorrow unto salvation. David had godly sorrow which worketh repentance unto salvation. That's what Paul said about it in 2 Corinthians 7 and 9. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed unto repentance. Our joy is not in making people feel bad. But my friend, if you feeling bad about who you are provokes you to turn to who Jesus is, then that's what He wants. Amen, friend. It is not because God wants to beat you down and beat you up and wear you out. That's not the business of the Lord at all. He came not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And this morning, the Lord's Holy Spirit didn't come just to make you feel bad. But my friend, you'll feel bad about who you are because who you are is not right. And that provokes us to turn to Jesus that we might be saved. And that's what He came for. Amen. He said, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you're sorry for repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner. In other words, your sorrow was sent from God. And He said this was that you might receive. He said that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Being sorry about your sin ain't going to hurt you. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. It's the sin that's hurting you. It's the wickedness. It's the result of sin that's hurting you. But if you'll get sorry after a godly manner, have not been your sorrow unto salvation, and there'll be no need to turn away from that. That makes me happy in the Lord. David's sorrow was to salvation. He displayed the sorrow that God desires. David had sorrow for his sin. David was not sorry that he got caught. That's where a lot of folks are. They're sorry they got caught. They regret that they got caught up with. They regret that you found out. They regret that anybody knows. They're embarrassed that it was made public. But they're not sorry for what they did. I've even heard them say, well, I sure am sorry, but I'd do it again. You ain't sorry. I'm not, well, you're sorry, but you ain't sorrowing. You're sorry in a different way. Maybe sorry and low down if that's where you are. But you don't regret what you've done if you do it again. Oh, my friend, hey, God, help us. But when we have sorrow for sin, it's not sorry I was caused. It's, my friend, sorry that I was guilty. David was sorry for offending God. David was sorry for hurting the people around him. David was sorry for letting others down. David was sorry for bringing a shame on the Lord and His people. He had a godly sorrow for sin.
Amen.
Amen. May the Lord help us. This morning, if you're not right with God, if you're sitting here in these pews and you're saved, but there's something in your heart that ought not to be, my friend, don't wait until somebody unearths it in your life. Don't wait until somebody digs it up and makes it public and embarrasses you and whatever. Go ahead right now and sorrow over your sin and repent of your sin and turn from your sin and get right with the Lord. Draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Go ahead now. Sorrow of your sin, and turn to God, and He'll forgive your sin and make you right in the sight of God.
Yes,
amen. Yes, David displayed the sorrow that God desires. Listen, we're living in such a sunshine and unicorn day. We're living in a day where everybody thinks everything's just supposed to be a lovey-dovey, good ship lollipop all the time. But my friend, listen, God wants us to sorrow over sin. He wants us, my friend, to turn and regret the sin that is in our lives. Amen. If you're living in sin and you're a member of this church, your sin hurts this church. Your sin hurts all of us. Your sin hurts me and my family. And my sin affects and hurts you. How may we turn from our sin and turn to the Savior? Be sorry for our sin and turn from that wickedness. Amen.
David displayed sorrow that God desires.
Right.
David had a heart after God because he displayed or showed the submission that God desires. The submission that God desires. In verse number 22 of our text this morning, how the Bible says that he shall fulfill all my will. That's the last words the Lord says about him in verse 22. A man after mine own heart which shall fulfill all my will. How God knew that David was, my friend, going to do the will of God for his life, that he was submitted to the will of God for his life. That's why he's made king. He refused Saul because Saul refused the Lord. Saul refused to do the will of the Lord, and God refused Saul from being king. But David desired to do the will of God, and God knew his heart that he did, and God made him king. Now I want to tell you something that really, it'll take all the hair out of your head. So y'all might have to hold on to it if you want to keep it. The Lord knows everything before it happens. Everybody believe what I'm saying is right? The Lord knows everything before it happens. The Bible said he knows the end from the beginning. Isn't that right? So before God ever made David king in Israel, while David's still out there with the sheep, God already knew that David was going to commit adultery with Bathsheba once he became king and got into that place, and that he was going to sin such a great public sin. He knew David was going to fail in this manner that was about as colossal of a failure that anybody could have, and then try to cover it up with worse things and more violent things than what he had done even in the initial sin that he's committed here with Bathsheba. And he knew there'd be a dead baby, and God, my friend, didn't love that and didn't like what's going to happen. And yet God said, I saw his heart. And in his heart, I knew he had a desire to do my will. And I knew he would. It was not God's will that David commit adultery. And it was not God's will that David would lie about it and cover it up. And it was not God's will that David would betray Uriah the Hittite. And those were things were not God's will. But when God says, I saw his heart and I knew he would do God's will, he didn't say, I saw his heart and I knew he would never fail. I saw his heart and I knew he would never stumble. That's not what God said. He said, I saw his heart and I knew it would do my will. That is, he saw the will of David's heart. He saw the desire of David's heart. The Lord knew when he saved you, you weren't going to be perfect. When he saved your soul, he could saw the end from the beginning. Before he ever saved you, Brother John, he looked way on down the future, and he saw, even when you got to be a middle-aged man with gray hair all over your head, that you still wouldn't be a finished product, that you still wouldn't be perfect. There'd still be shortcomings in your life. The Lord knew. Sometimes I feel so defeated. After 33 years of being saved, I'm 46 years old. I ought to have it all together by now. I ought to have it all figured out. I ought to be a finished product, but I'm not. The Lord knew that before he ever saved me. But I tell you what else he knew. He knew when I told him that night that I was sorry for my sin, that I meant it down in my heart. Woo! That night when I told him that I wanted to live for him, that I wanted to serve him, that I wanted to be his servant, he knew that I meant it down in my heart. Oh, he saw my heart, and he knew I desired to do his will. This morning, God's not looking at you surprised by your imperfections. I'm not telling you he's pleased with them. I'm just telling you he's still working on you. He knew how big of a project you were before he ever saved you. He knew how much of a job it'd be how to work on your life every day the rest of your life before he ever saved your soul. And when you come before him one more time and say, Lord, I messed it up again, and I sure am sorry, he knew you were going to do that too. And he's not ready to throw you out because of it. He's ready to bring you in. Your heart's in the right place. God knows about it. By the way, if it's not, he knows that too. But sometimes the devil tries to tell us when our heart's in the right place, but we've missed the mark, that God's mad at us and he'll never have anything to do with us anymore. But that is not so. The Lord knew it beforehand. Saved us anyway. Some of us who were saved young, I got saved when I was 13 years old. Some of these boys and girls around here, some of you saved early in life.
some 8, 9, 10 years old. You've done a whole lot more sinning since you've been saved than what you had an opportunity to do before you got saved. The Lord knew that before He ever saved you. Now He's not excusing it. He's not winking upon it. He's not saying it's all right. But He was aware of it before He ever saved you. He knew what a hot mess you were before He ever birthed you in the family of God. Amen, friend. And the devil comes along to some of us that have lived that kind of life. And then when we stumble and when we have missed the mark, and he says, see, you're not any good, and God don't like you, and He don't want you. But the devil is a bald-faced, dirty liar. God knew all of that before He ever saved us, still had mercy, still saved us. And He knows in your heart if you really want to serve Him. Amen. David shows the submission that God desires. Oh, that's why he was made king. I can see David is the man who submitted himself as a sheep, though he was a shepherd. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And David was a shepherd, but he submitted himself as a sheep. And David is the man who submitted himself as a subject, though he was a king. And Psalm 24 and 8, who is this king of glory? David didn't say, it's me. Oh no, friend. He said, the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Even though David was the king, he said, I'm really the subject, and God is the king. That's submission, friend. And David is the man that submitted himself as a soldier, as though he was a captain. When David became king in Israel, and the Philistines heard of it, they came against Israel. And David desired to go up against them in battle. But God said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, and come upon them against the mulberry trees. And let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going about in the top of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. And for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistine from Geba unto thou come to Gezer. He was a captain, but when he has submitted to God as a soldier, and let God be the captain.
Amen.
He's a man of submission as God desires. I'm beginning to finish with this. David, God's testimony about David is a man after God's own heart is so because David exhibited the service that God desires. Verse number 36 of our text. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep. That is, he died. Was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. David is credited in this verse with serving his own generation. The Bible didn't say after David had done all he could do and lived for himself and got a bunch of riches into himself and enriched himself and went on vacation every 2 weeks. But after he served his generation, after he spent his life living for those that were around him and trying to be a servant unto others and denying himself and taking up his cross and following Jesus. After all of that was done, he had served them. He went to his eternal reward. Along with his fathers, along with the Lord, along with the people that's on the other side. The great cloud of witnesses. He served his generation. I wonder if the Lord stepped up to the microphone this morning and gave a word of testimony about your life. Would He say that you were a servant? Would He say that you had served your generation or that you had served your own self-interests? That you had sought to line your pockets? That you had stepped on others on the way up the corporate ladder? That you had cutthroat if necessary to get ahead in life? Or would He say you served your generation? I want to be a servant of others. You realize Jesus said, if you do as little as to give a cup of cool water in the name of a disciple, hey, you would in no wise lose your reward. Hey, He said when the end came, He'd reward him because when he was naked, they clothed him. When he was hungry, they fed him. When he was in prison, they visited him. And my friend, they asked the Lord, so when we see you in this shape, He said, as much as you've done it in the least of these, my brother, you've done it unto me. When you serve others, you serve the Lord. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Where you serve unto others, Jesus said, he that is first shall be last, and he that is last shall be first. And he said that one that will be Lord must make himself servant unto all. Let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be found equal of God, but he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. Have our friend do like Jesus. Make yourself a servant unto others.
Amen.
Jesus is called the Son of David. It not only tells us that he's a king, that he's a sovereign, but that he's a servant. David served his generation. Saul served himself, served his self-interest. That's what got him kicked out. The Lord told him to go down to Amalek and kill all of them, and to kill all the animals, and to destroy everything. Righteous indignation of God was to be executed through the hand of King Saul. And yet King Saul comes back with the best of the sheep and the best of the cattle and the best of the land to enrich himself. And then he lied about it and said, I brought it back to give it as an offering to the Lord. The Lord didn't want it as an offering. God had cursed it. Don't try to give God as an offering what he's cursed. And he didn't want it as an offering for him. And God wanted to execute judgment on it. And the day that comes into play, and he wants to do what God desires, and that is to serve others and not himself. He served others in worship. David is credited with about half of the book of Psalms. In the Word of God, he took his harp and he led the people in worshiping the Lord. He danced before God in the presence of the Ark of the Lord. When he was returned to Jerusalem, he served in worship. Do you serve in worship? We come to church on Sunday. Do you pick up a songbook and sing? So I don't sing very well. I knew a man one time almost had his head cut off. And he was in an automobile accident, almost had his head cut off. He had a voice box installed. You know, like that right here. That's the only way he could talk. He had to put his finger right here on this voice box on his chest. And that's the only way he could talk at all. He tried to coach ball. He's the only coach I've ever seen didn't yell at anybody. He tried to coach ball. He was a good coach and a good man. And he loved the Lord. I remember going as a young preacher boy to the church where he attended. And he stood behind me and I thought, well, I'm hoarse. I had allergy season. I preached 3 or 4 or 5 times the last couple of days. I was just a teenage preacher boy. And I thought, I'll not sing. I'll sort of reserve my voice. And we stood up and began singing Victory in Jesus. And he grabbed a songbook in his hand. And he stood up behind me. And stuck his finger in the voice box in his throat. And began singing. I heard an old, old story. That sounded like a robot. And the Holy Ghost smote my heart. And said, if he can sing, you can. Oh, may God help us. Will you be a servant in worship? Will you stand and sing? Will you testify? How when the Holy Ghost is pressing upon your heart, will you brag on Jesus? By the way, he ought not to have to press on our hearts to get us to brag on Jesus. You ought to volunteer once in a while and say, Lord, I'll brag on you. I love the Lord. I don't want to thank you for saving my soul. You could do that every church service and you wouldn't be out of will of God. Now you take a high fire, giving us all a bunch of junk. That might be out of the will of God, but if you would not accept the Lord, if every church service you sit up and said, I just want to say I love the Lord and I thank Him for saving my soul, and whether prompted of the Holy Spirit or not, that wouldn't hurt God's feelings at all.
Amen.
Will you serve in worship this morning? Will you serve like David did in warfare, whether it was against Goliath, the Philistines, the Amalekites, the Jebusites, or others? And David was a man of war. It was some that Saul killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. He knew there was a cause to take a stand. In the hardest of times, will you serve in warfare? Will you fight the good fight of faith? Will you put on the whole armor of God? Will you be the one that will serve? Have our friend your generation. Some of you need to get in the war room. I'm talking about the prayer room, the prayer closet. Get in the war room and start calling on the Lord. Hey, you say, I can't do this and I can't do that. But you can pray. Oh, thank God. Get in the war room. Praise God and say that God uses you to serve your generation. Pray your children in, your grandchildren, your friends, your neighbors have served in that spiritual warfare. And then finally, David served in the Word. The Word of God. David wrote Psalm 19.
This is what he had to say about the word. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More are they to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. He's a servant in the Word. Thank every one of you Sunday school teachers. I want to thank you. I mean, from the bottom of my heart, I want to thank you for teaching and for sharing God's Word with the smallest ones all the way to the old folks. I mean, friend, from those that are little to those that are big, sharing the Word of God with us. Thank God for people that serve in the Word. Amen?
Yeah.
Thank God for the preachers that I've heard all of my life. Brother Dixon went home to be with the Lord this week. 70 years in the ministry. 70 years. And I don't mean 70 years pretending to be a preacher. I'm talking about 70 years of mighty service. 70 years of mighty power. 70 years of preaching every day of his life, or most of it. That, my friend, sometimes several times a day in those 70 years. 54 years pastoring the same church. Man standing beside me at the funeral talking for a little while, Brother John. He's on Social Security now, retirement. And he said, Brother Charles came to the church where I attended as a little boy, and I got saved as a little boy in revival with his preaching our revival. And then he became our pastor later on. This man's old enough, he's on Social Security retirement, and he got saved as a little boy when Brother Charles preached revival there at his church, country church out there in the middle of Alabama, as just a little boy. God bless that man to serve all those years. I want to thank God that he put me in the path of the servant of the Word of the Lord. Oh, bless his name for every man of God that has thundered God's Word and shared with me his heart. And while the world is impatient with him, and while the world thinks, oh, I preach it too hard and preach it too long and it says too much and meddles in my sin and I don't know why they can't leave me alone, I am so glad the preacher didn't leave me alone and that the Holy Ghost didn't leave me alone, but he spoke the Word to my soul. Hallelujah.
Yes, sir.
He served in the Word. I'm finished preaching. Come up with a song. David, God steps forward and the Bible says he gave testimony. God gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. He served his generation. He finished his course. A man after God's own heart. Not perfect, but perfected. A disciple of the Lord.
Yes.
You see, if you looked on the outward appearance, you'd say, yeah, but what about? God's not into the whataboutism. He sees who you really are on the inside.
Thank you, Lord.
Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. He sees your heart as well this morning. The Lord stepped up to the microphone to testify about you and me, about what he knows about us on the inside. While others might brag on you and some might criticize, if God testifies about what he knows about on the inside, would he say of you and me what he said of David? He's a man after my own heart, a person, a woman after my own heart, an individual that'll follow my will. If you're unsaved this morning, right now is the time to get saved.
Amen.
If you're outside the will of God, a quarter of an inch, it's too far. And if you've been there a split second, it's too long. Now is the time to get right with the Lord. Something in your heart and your life not pleasing to God, right now is the time to address it. I wouldn't waste a second. I want the Lord to be pleased with me. Everybody stand. If you could pray this morning, these altars are open. The message's been preached. I've tried to deliver my heart. I've been trying to quit preaching for 10 minutes. I've tried to tell myself the last 3 weeks now, I've got to try to preach short and whatever else God's put a message on my heart, and then I have to preach what He puts on my heart. I want to be obedient to the Lord more than I want to be pleasing to the world. You think we don't have time to pray, or we don't have time to preach? We got plenty of time for that. We don't have time to play around, but we don't have time for it. We don't have time to fool around and mess around and not live for God. We don't have time to pretend to be a church and pretend to be a Christian, pretend to be a preacher. We got things that's important in eternity we need to deal with. Maybe you need to pray this morning. I'd ask you to come. Some are kneeling, others may need to come. Sing for us when you're ready, please. You obey the Lord today. Let God speak to your heart. Man after God's own heart.
Search me, O God.
And know my heart.
Try me.
If you love the Lord down in your heart,
Savior,
the Lord knows. If you want to do right, the Lord knows. See if you can get all the goody out of it. I don't care who you are this morning, sitting on these pews. I'm talking to saved people right now. The Lord will never give up on you. Hallelujah.